Grace to you and peace from God who creates and redeems all things. Amen. Over the next 19 weeks, we will be on a journey, literally, with Jesus. It begins in the 9th chapter of Luke, which we read this morning, and ends with palms and hosannas in the 19th chapter of Luke on Palm Sunday. And what happens on that journey in between is our story. Today we begin with the first two parts of that journey to Jerusalem. As Jesus walks along, some disciples went ahead to a Samaritan village to make ready for him. We use the word prepare for him, but it's to make ready for him, to make all things ready for him as he entered the village. But for some reason, and we don't know why other than what it says in the text, they reject his arrival. It says they did not welcome him because his face was set to Jerusalem. Kind of an odd reason. It was almost as if they were saying, look, if you're not going to stay around, why even bother stopping? If you're not going to be our Messiah, our Savior, our little miracle maker, why even come? Not that the relationship between the ancient Jews and the Samaritans was all that great to begin with, so for Jesus to be turned away from a Samaritan village would not have been unusual. But the disciples are incensed by it. And two of the disciples say, Lord, do you want us to blow them up? Do you want us to bring the rain of hellfire down on their head? You can just see them itching. You know, it was like Elijah, who we heard about earlier in 2 Kings in the first chapter. Elijah is talking with the people, and they don't want to listen to him, and so he destroys a captain and 50 men in verse 10. And in verse 11, he does it again, right? And so they're thinking, we could be like Elijah. We could just blow him up. Would that work, Lord? And Jesus says, no. Just keep walking. Stay on the journey. They had apparently forgotten what he had said just a few chapters earlier, that, you know, when you go into a village and they do not receive you, don't blow them up. Shake the dust from your sandals and continue on your way. And they do. And as they're walking along, someone comes up and says, I will follow you to the ends of the earth. And Jesus, just fresh off his rejection from the Samaritan village, says, the birds have the trees and the fox have the holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Huh? You want to follow that? Will you follow me into discomfort and the journey where there is no wonderful place to lay down, no Holiday Inn along the way, no easy resting place, no regular meals, no cruise massages? And then the next one, he looks at him and he says, follow me. I will, Lord, but first, let me go say goodbye to my father and my mother and my family. And then the next one, Jesus says, follow me. Yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first I must go bury my father. That's the start of the infamous journey to Jerusalem. In California, it would have been the three strikes law. Three strikes, and you're out. But Jesus continues on. His face is set to Jerusalem. He is going to go there, and there he will die on a cross. And nothing seems able to deter him. Well, as I thought about this story, and the three people especially, I found myself at 4:30 this morning in despair. I woke up thinking about this story, and I thought, oh my goodness, it sounds just like church. Now, that's not to be disparaging, but really, I found myself almost in tears this morning because I thought every single time, it feels like so often, when we call each other to follow Jesus, the answer always seems to be, or often seems to be, yes, I want to do that. I'm so excited about that program and that ministry. And then I wait for it. But I have these other commitments. I'm taking this class this summer, and I just can't do it. Or I'm just so busy with so many other things in my life that I just can't even imagine actually leading a committee, but I'll serve on it if only they meet twice a year for a half an hour on Sunday during church. The problem is that there's so many buts in our life. And our lives are becoming fuller and fuller with buts. And it's not a bad thing to have a full life and a passionate life. But when the choice becomes, will I tend to my spiritual life and my spiritual community or all of this other stuff, it's hard for us. It's not easy. And it's simple for me to stand here and ask you to choose between Jesus and your job. I know which one you're choosing, right?
Jesus won't put food on the table. Jesus won't send my kids to college.
But that's not what I'm asking. I don't think that's what Jesus is asking those people who come to him. We see that text as being so harsh and full of hyperbole that Jesus would sort of say, look, you guys, unless you will choose God, you're going to die. You're making choices that are death. It's good Jewish hyperbole. But I think what Jesus is really asking is for us to choose between life and life. It's just that one life is freedom and the other a kind of slavery. St. Paul sees it clearly in his letter to the Galatians when he says to them, look, you need to strive for the spiritual life. And he doesn't mean that you need to all run off and join a convent or, for goodness sake, start doing retreats every weekend. But rather that we each become immersed in the life that God has already given us in freedom. The choice isn't between religion and not religion. It's more complex than that. What Jesus is saying is, I'm giving you a gift. It's me. It's grace. It's love. Isn't it interesting that Paul pulls out of all of the rules of Leviticus one law? You should love your neighbor as yourself. Did you know that was in Leviticus? I thought that's where the dietary laws were. It's in Leviticus. That's where Jesus got it. That's what Paul pulls out when he says to the people, look, if you want to follow Jesus, this is what it will look like. Love your neighbor as yourself. Be unbound by your life so that you may live. Now that sounds contradictory and complex, but I think that's okay. It should be complex. Paul says, you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love, become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in that one single commandment from Leviticus. And take care, this is the part we like, this is for those of you who volunteer in church too much, you know who you are, take care that you are not consumed by one another. So at 4:30 this morning I began to wonder, then what will it mean for us to follow Jesus in the modern day? Where our attentions are drawn not only by burying our parents and saying goodbye, but by our work and our families and the demands of everything in the world. How can we become a growing ohana in the Spirit if we neglect prayer and the reading of Scripture, mutual support, care for the poor? How can we follow Jesus if we refuse to even see him as the one at the front of our personal line? Jesus calls the disciples and us to a life in the Spirit, where our work and our family, and our passions, and our devotion, our time, and our energy are wrapped up in the grace of God, where they're shared one with another in Christian fellowship. Where counting ourselves as disciples of Christ is as important as counting myself as a father or a pastor or a CEO. You are the disciples who are following Jesus to Jerusalem. It's you. It isn't somebody else. There is no one else to say yes. It's just you. And so strive for that spiritual life and be uplifted in the freedom that it brings to be loved and to be sent.